How many points should a sermon have? How many points should a sermon have? I've heard three points in a poem. I've got more than that tonight, so I'm breaking the rules. And Patrice, as you know, she's my constant source of encouragement. She told me just before I came up, now remember, I've got a curfew. So, but I do want to have a lot to share with you tonight, and we've been working through the book of Colossians, and we're going to bring it home. And I mean that literally. Just going to look at one verse, but it's going to take us on a journey. And it's found in Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Some versions have, King James has, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Or do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. The word provoke means to stimulate, especially to anger. Discourage means to be spiritless, disheartened, dismayed. A companion passage is Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I like the New International Version, the way it states, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Chapman and Campbell, in their book, The Five Love Languages of Children, make this statement. The primary lifetime threat to your child is his or her own anger. If your child does not handle his own anger well, it will damage or destroy him. The mishandling of anger is related to every present and future problem your child may have, from poor grades to damaged relationships to possible suicide. It is imperative that you do all you can to safeguard your child now and in the future. Therefore, I want us to look at several ways that parents commonly provoke their children to anger. And I realize many of you are through raising your children, but I would suggest a couple of things. Number one, I've known of grandparents that help raise children, and I know a lot of parents that need encouragement and sometimes some help. So I ask all of us to consider these ways that we may provoke our children to anger, how to avoid these pitfalls. Number one, modeling anger can provoke our children to anger. In other words, modeling that, if that's how we handle problems that we encounter with anger, we erupt, then they learn to do the same. In Proverbs 22, we read these words, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Why? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. And as we all know, our children are learning from us whether we want them to or not. Let's be sure that they don't learn to be easily angered from our example. A second way to provoke our children to anger is through marital disharmony. Marital disharmony. Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That statement is found four times in Scripture. It's the earliest, most definitive statement about marriage. This was spoken at the first marriage, as God ordained it. And it, to me, it's the most definitive statement about it. But it suggests many things, but one of which is that harmony that's supposed to exist in the marital relationship. And you see, when there's disharmony in the marriage, that can provoke our children to anger. Arguing with our spouse in front of the children is a classic example that can affect them and provoke them to anger as well. Hebrews 12 contains these words, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many will become defiled. You see, if that disharmony, if not resolved, can lead to bitterness, and that bitterness can defile many others. And in our home situations, if that marital disharmony leads to bitterness, the ones that are often defiled are our own children. Thirdly, having double standards can cause our children, provoke them to anger. One example is, do what I say and not what I do. There's a similar statement in Scripture. We find Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, saying, they say and do not do. For our children to see us saying one thing and yet not following our own counsel provokes them to anger. I read about a preacher that was speaking to a group of young marrieds, and he gave this example of hypocrisy. He said, if you're yelling at your kids on the way to church and then wave and smile at people in the parking lot, the kids will resent such hypocrisy. So he says you should either start yelling at people at church or stop yelling at your kids. I think I know which one he was trying to underscore. But you see, having double standards, expecting our children to live by standards that we aren't, frustrates them. Another example of double standards is the failure to be impartial with our children, having different rules for different children. If you want a case study, read Genesis 37 through 50. Read about Jacob and his sons. And you'll remember that Jacob had his favorites. And you'll also remember the many problems that caused in their family. And what a lesson for us. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above, that wisdom that's needed for parenting, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Another way to provoke our children to anger is not taking time to communicate. Not taking time to communicate. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. If we fail to communicate with our children, we'll fail to get to know them, to know their struggles, to know their successes. We'll fail to have that opportunity to teach them about God. But as we think about communicating, let's remember, not only are we speaking about talking to our children, but listening as well. One of my favorite illustrations about that principle is about a writer, Charles Swindoll, who had these deadlines he was trying to meet, and he was really having to work hard and devote a lot of his time to his writing. He sat down at a meal, and he found himself just kind of rushing through that meal, and his little daughter said to him, Daddy, I've got something to tell you. And I'll tell you really, really fast so you don't have to waste much time. And Charles Swindoll says to his child, Honey, you don't have to speak quickly. Talk slowly. And then her response to him was, Well, then listen slowly. Then listen slowly. One 8-year-old girl reasoned, Grown-ups always want to interrupt you by saying what they think, while a child just wants to talk and have you listen. Take the time to listen. If we fail to communicate, we provoke our children to anger. Another way is neglecting our child's needs. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Probably speaking primarily to the physical needs of our family. If we neglect the physical needs of our family, we're worse than unbelievers, worse than infidels, he says. But I believe this would extend to other needs as well, emotional, relational needs. And neglecting our children can provoke them to anger. Another way is by being overly strict. Back to James 3, verse 17, those qualities of wisdom that is from above include peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. There's a tension there of freedom and too much freedom, of rules and that too much freedom. And we need God's wisdom to find that proper balance between the two. And obviously this is in direct relationship to the degree of trustworthiness shown by our children. The more trustworthy they are, the more freedom we can give. But failure in this area, if we're overly strict, can frustrate our children. They may even quit trying to earn freedom. They just may try to take those freedoms on their own. So we must be on guard against being overly strict. Just as we must be on guard against having unrealistic expectations. 1 Corinthians 13:11, in the context of spiritual gifts, Paul makes this statement: "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now again, it's in the context of miraculous spiritual gifts, but I want us to see this implication: that children are going to be children. And yes, there comes a time when our children need to grow up, and where we all need to stop thinking and acting like children. But on the other hand, we need to allow our children to be children. I think sometimes we try to raise them up too fast, too quickly, and we forget what it is to be a child. Unrealistic expectations lead to unfulfilled expectations, which provokes anger in children, but also in parents. Another thing that provokes anger in our children is comparison. Comparison. Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? You see easily how that breeds conflict. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And it's not wise to make comparisons among our children. It creates lifelong feelings of inferiority to those that are the lesser in the comparison. Perhaps excessive pride in the favored child, not to mention the conflict, but it can provoke anger in our children. Another thing is discussing a child's weaknesses and struggles with others. When our children hear us talking about something going on in their lives with other people, that's discouraging to them. It can provoke them to anger. Titus 3 verse 2 says, "Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." I believe it would be much better for our children to hear us commending them when we're speaking to others about our children. Not to brag, but to build them up, to commend the good things in their lives. Another thing that can provoke anger in our children is not praising them. Not praising them. As you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you'll find Jesus' message to children of God, Christians in those seven churches. Yes, there was one or two that he didn't have much or had anything at all good to say about. But with the others, the majority, he did say a lot of good things. And not only would he say the good things, but he'd say the good things before he said, "But I have this against you," or "These are some things that you need to work on." The church at Thyatira, for example, Jesus said, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Those are words of commendation. They're words of praise. Our children need to hear those. if all they hear is criticism, that provokes them to anger. We need to sandwich our correction with praise. Ridiculing them is another way to provoke our children to anger. Making fun of them or calling them names, even if it's just in fun, but we recognize that it's hurtful to them and is something they can carry with them for a long time. I think about Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, what is good for building others up, that it may impart grace to the hearers." There's so many things that our children hear, even from our own lips, that may tear them down. We need to be sure that we're part of the ones that help build them up by the words that we say. Mockery can crush a child's spirit. Not listening to their side of the story can provoke a child to anger. I won't ask for a show of hands because I'd have to raise mine. How many of us have jumped to conclusions about something that happened in our child's life? And we get on that, we start down that path of saying, you should have done this, you shouldn't have done that. And we haven't listened to the whole story. And we've already started the process of correction when we should listen. Proverbs 18, verse 13 is so full of wisdom. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. We need to listen. Get the facts first. Sometimes new light may change the way we choose to handle some matter. And it's frustrating when we won't listen to their side of the story. Disciplining in anger is another way to provoke anger in our children. It goes back to how they see us handling situations, how they see us correcting them. And there are those times that they need correction, but how we administer it will help determine how they learn to handle situations. James 1:19, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Paul would also write, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We've got to be careful that when we do discipline, when that need arises, that we don't do so in anger. We must always remember that the purpose of discipline is for the benefit of the child, never to take out our bad day on them. Disciplining inconsistently is also frustrating and provokes anger in our children. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11, interesting verse here. Doesn't speak so much to parenting, but there is a principle here. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, because the sentence of a crime is not quickly carried out, then there are more of those that seek to do those crimes. They seem to be able to get away with it more easily. But what a lesson for parenting. When parents habitually overlook wrongdoing, it reinforces those sinful habits. Or when we're inconsistent, if we punish a child for an offense one day and let it go the next, what kind of message are our children learning? If we keep telling them, you do that one more time. If you do that one more time. Or if we count to 300 times. What are they learning? Emotional abuse provokes our children to anger. And the scripture says, let all that emotional abuse, that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away with you with all malice. And instead, replace it with kindness. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. As you look at that list of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, you can see how these harm our children. We're to put those away and follow God's example. Physical abuse shouldn't have to be mentioned, but obviously it would provoke children to anger. Isn't it interesting that in the list of qualifications for elders, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, are listed? And yes, that may pertain to relationships outside the family, but wouldn't they also pertain to relationships within the family? And remember that these qualifications are really qualifications to which we should all aspire. Now, there's some that females can't aspire to, but as a rule, these qualifications are such high spiritual values that we should all seek to emulate these, including not being violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Angry, out-of-control parents can do great physical and emotional harm to their children. If we find ourselves on the verge of this, we need to stop and cool off and seek out help and not provoke our children to anger through physical abuse. But then one more. I told you it's a long list. Refusal to admit wrong can provoke our children to anger. When we as parents don't admit to our children when we've made a mistake, that can provoke them to anger. But the scripture teaches, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And parents, it probably will be us that needs to confess, even to our children. Never admitting that we're wrong is one of the highest forms of pride. And what do our children learn? They learn never to admit when they are wrong. They need to learn the right way from us. All these have been negative, but I think we see the positive responses that we need to manifest. But I want to try to sum it up by sharing these four positive action steps. Number one, each of us needs to emphasize our children's unique abilities and attributes. The psalmist says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And every child, all of our children, need to understand that each of them is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that each of them has unique talents and abilities and attributes that we need to emphasize and commend and help them to grow, continue to grow in those areas. And every child is different, but every child needs to know that they are special and they have a special place. Number two, encourage your child. Our children need encouragement. And we as parents need to be the primary encouragers in their lives. If they ever sense that, well, I just can't please him, there's just no way I can please him, then that can develop the attitude of what's the use when they give up. We need to focus on the good that they do, compliment them, commend them, praise them, as we said earlier. They need our encouragement in the things that are right. Thirdly, exhort your child lovingly but firmly. And that has to do with the correction. We're not at all saying don't correct your child, because God says correct your children. But how we do it is important. We must always do it in love, but always do it firmly as well. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines and scourges, punishes every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God disciplines those whom he loves. We must discipline our children as one of the many expressions of our love for them. But as we do so, we must do it in love. And finally, we need to express unconditional love to our children. That even though they may make mistakes, that we still love them. God loves his children unconditionally. We need to love ours the same way. You see, God loves us so much that he gave his one and only son to die for us. He made that avenue whereby we could become his children. And once we become his children, he'll never stop loving us. We may stumble and fall, but he'll never stop loving us. He's always reaching out to us, wanting to offer his forgiveness, wanting us to turn back home as the prodigal son. But he'll never stop loving us. Again, let's follow his example. Perhaps there's a child of God that needs to return home, one who's wandered away. And perhaps there is someone in our audience tonight that needs to become a child of God through the new birth. If that be the case, we hope and pray that you'll do so right now as together we stand and sing.